Before we get into the last little bit of Daniel, so we've got two chapters to go. We're going to, Lord willing, finish up next week, and it's been a good journey. We're going to be in most of 11 today, and then we'll finish it up, Lord willing, next week. And then, by the way, we're off to 2 Corinthians. So if you want to jump ahead and start reading and studying, start meditating on 2 Corinthians. But read the rest of Daniel this week, and then we'll get into that. There's your reading assignment. But as we look to our text this morning, Daniel 11, let me ask us a question, and I've kind of we already know the answer. But just because our God is who we just said he is and who he has revealed himself to be, does that mean that we won't face trouble? Does that mean that his people, God's people, people who love God, people who know him and who are called by his name, does it mean that they won't face trouble? Are our lives going to be easy? Are they going to be pain-free? Are we supposed to be? Are we going to always be happy and healthy and wealthy, as some would have us believe? No, absolutely not. As his people, we as Christians, even as Christians, if you know him this morning, we are going to face trouble. John 16 tells us that. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. We're going to face disappointment. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face pain. And sometimes it's unimaginable. I've spoken with people this very week who are going through things that I cannot yet understand. One of these days, I probably will. People who are dying. People going through suffering. People battling things that I can scarcely describe or even imagine. We will know trouble. That's the first blank on your sheet, by the way. We will know trouble as God's people. But here's the thing. The question is, do we know God? We're going to know trouble, no matter who we are. Whether we know him or not, newsflash, spoiler alert, we're going to know trouble. But the thing is, do we know God? Do we know him? Because nothing else matters, and I really mean that. Nothing else. That is it. That is all that matters in our lives. And we get distracted by things and all of these other things the devil throws at us about what we're missing out on and all of these potential problems and anxieties and worries and things that he lies to us in our ears. But here's the thing. Knowing God is the most important thing there is. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters in comparison to knowing this God of love and this God of justice and this God of righteousness. And if we have it pretty good, and actually most of us probably do, most of us do, God's words to us, I think, are the same as they were to Jeremiah. If you've got any wisdom, don't boast in that, right? If you've got any strength, don't boast in that. If you've got any riches, don't boast in that. And if anybody understood that, it was Daniel, right? And we've seen his life, and now we're at Daniel chapter 11, and he's an old man. He's an older man, okay? 70s, 80, yeah, I know, I gotta be real careful about that, okay? True story. But he's an older man. He came to Babylon out of Israel as a teenager, probably. Late teens, maybe. And now he's an older man. And we've seen, and next week, Lord willing, I'm going to recap just some of the awesome things and some of the prayers and some of the wonderful things that we've heard out of this book. But he came here, and now he's older, and he knows this truth that Jeremiah was prophesying about. Because he knows very well, right, that when a king asks you to interpret a dream and you don't know the dream, you have no way to know what in his mind and you don't know what it means, there's only one place you can go. And your might and your strength and your money and all that stuff doesn't matter at all in that moment. The only thing that matters is that you know God, right? He knew when he was in the den of hungry lions. It wasn't his might, it wasn't his riches, you can't offer them things, any money, right, to keep them from not eating you. The only thing that mattered in that moment was his knowledge of God, the Holy One. Same for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew God. He met them there in that furnace. And so if anybody understood this prophecy of Jeremiah, that the only boast really is in the knowledge of God. We look at those guys and we say, man, they were awesome. They were such heroes. They had great faith. They had great, all this stuff. They knew God. They knew God. That was their boast. That was their boast. And so at the end of chapter 10, we see Daniel, and Pastor Les covered this last week, and he's standing there on the banks of the Tigris River, and there's Jesus probably, the pre-incarnate Christ, standing over the water, and there are angels that are there also. And by the way, I just got to mention something that I need to mention, because my boss asked me to mention it this week. Amen. Amen. He's already saying amen. But here's the thing. Because we saw last week, what did we cover? We covered what's going on behind the scenes. We pulled the curtain back and there's this spiritual battle, amen? There is a spiritual battle going on all the time. And we talked about some of those things. And we talked about and mentioned angels. Here's the thing, okay, that he wants me to mention, and I totally 100% agree. We don't pray to angels, okay? And that was in there in his notes. But he's like, oh, he's like, would you say that? But it's true, okay? Angels are ministering spirits. And they came in response to Daniel's prayer. Daniel was praying, and even as he was praying, this messenger was sent, right? Angels minister to Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. They are ministering spirits. They are great. They are great and powerful. They are strong, but they are not deity. Amen. And so don't, we angels are interesting. It's a neat thing, and it's a wonderful thing, and we're happy about them, right? We love that, but we don't pray to them. And while I'm on that subject, please just let me say, and I'm not going to go here too long, but we don't pray to anybody else, actually, but God. But hear me, listen, because of who he is, because of what we sang about. So we don't pray to people who have gone before us, relatives that may have passed away. We don't pray to saints. It doesn't matter if their names are in this book or not. They're just people who have passed on and who are, Lord willing, in the presence of God. But they have no power. God doesn't send those people. They can't help us. Mary, we don't pray to Mary. Same reason. She was a person. She is now in glory. But she cannot help us. And so we only pray to God. And I'll get off this. But the teenagers have been looking at prayer in youth group. And one of the things we looked at last week was the Lord's Prayer. And it starts out, when you pray, pray this way. What? Our Father. That's the parameter of your prayer. We pray to God and God alone. We pray to him because of who he is, our heavenly Father, and because of his character, but who he is. And so this angel is talking to Daniel, and so we covered all of that, and now he gets into the whole vision. And so this message, it's great in length, and it's great in the conflicts it describes, okay? So for the next, like, whole bunch of verses, okay? And I know you guys want me to read all of them. If you read Daniel 11 this week, I know that you're waiting for me to just read the whole thing. I'm not going to do that. But what I do want to say is this. He gets more detail of what the Lord showed him in chapter 8, okay? And we talked about it there. He sees these beasts that represent these kingdoms. And now, in chapter 11, he really gets a ton of detail about these kings and how it's going to go. And I just want to, I'll touch on that for just a moment until we get to really the verse that I want to major on. But we see here, by the way, again, that God knows history before it happens, right? He knows the end from the beginning, and that's so clear in these verses. Starting in verse 5 all the way to where our focus is, the angel tells Daniel about the kings of the north versus the kings of the south, okay? And just to sum this up a little bit for us, okay? The Seleucids, okay? So Alexander the Great came in, and he died, and his kingdom was split four ways. And in the north, we had the Seleucids, okay, up here. And if you just picture up here. Okay, and in the south we had the Ptolemies, P-T-O-L-M-E-Y. Okay, so two kingdoms that came out of that, the north and the south, and those two kingdoms were battling and battling for years. We get about 300 some years of history in these verses that the angel covers to Daniel in great detail. And if you want to Google that stuff, I put the names there in your sheet. Okay. If you want to Google some of those names, Berenice is there, Cleopatra is there, some really cool things that we see. Xerxes is there, Alexander the Great is there, and if you want to Google and say, man, what did that, guess what? It's accurate. It's detailed, which is why the historians, or not the historians, the people who hate the Bible and everything that it stands for, they attack this like crazy because it's so accurate, and the only way that can get done is if God is real, right? And so he gets all of this terrible and unfortunate history. And I just, one more thing. If you, how many actually have you ever been to a Nerf war or played tag in my house? Raise your hand. Okay, so I know the rest of you are jealous, but there's like some of you in here, okay? So let me just explain it this way, okay? Because this helps us to understand what in the world does this have to do with Israel. Why would the angel be explaining this to Daniel? But in my house, okay, on one side of the house there are rooms, and on the other side of the house there are rooms. And the sides of the house are connected by like a 10-foot hallway, okay? Real narrow, And so if you're playing Nerf War or you're playing tag or whatever it is you're doing, if this side wants to go attack this side, guess what? They gotta go right through that hallway. That's the last place in my house that you wanna be if there's anything going on. Because there's pillows and Nerf bullets and all kinds of toys, whatever, people flying through that hallway, okay? And that's how that goes. But the thing is, Israel is exactly in that position between these two kingdoms. Does that make sense? So the kingdoms of the north, when they're fighting with the kingdoms of the south, they gotta go right through Israel every time. Because the Mediterranean Sea is over here, and all the desert is over here, right? And so they're right in the middle. And so any time that these kingdoms, Israel itself was not that significant except where it stood, right? Land-wise, obviously it's the land of God, but other than that, and so these kings would run back and forth between this land, and so it's on the way to everywhere, and so Daniel learned that his people were going to go back to their homeland, and this is about 2 years after that happened. They started to head back, but he also learned through what the angel said that they were going to have trouble. It wasn't just, yay, you get to go home. Because then we get all this. And so for the next several hundred years, it was going to be pretty messy. And here's the question. They were going to have trouble. How were they going to respond? I mean, the people, the children of God, same as us, right? They were going to have trouble. They were going to have all of this stuff going on through their land, through their kingdom. How are they going to respond to that? It would depend. What does it depend on? I'm glad you asked. Read verse 32 of this book. So chapter 11, verse 32, okay? Skipping the details of the history. But look what it says in verse 32. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. He shall seduce with flattery. Those people, he will lead people astray, those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And so it depended on whether they knew God or not. If they were in trouble, their reaction was going to depend on, do I know God or do I not know God? And we're going to see that here in this text. In the next blanks on your sheet, we see a great contrast between two groups of Israelites in that verse, just in that verse. Those who give in versus those who stand firm. We see two groups of people in God's land, those who give in and those who stand firm. There was a man who was going to come, a king, that was going to seduce some of Daniel's people, and he was going to turn them to godlessness. That's what the NASB, that's how that reads. Turn them to godlessness, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And we already met him in chapter 7 and saw a little bit in chapter 8. But if you remember in chapter 7, he was this little horn. Okay, you remember the little horn? And he grew up and he threw some of the other horns out of the way, and he kept running his mouth. And so I called him Little Big Mouth, okay? And so this was this little horn that came up. Right, and so he we see him here in more detail again, and his dad, just to give us a little background, he came into the land of Israel back in verse 16 of this chapter in Daniel 11, and it says he would come with destruction in his hand. He came into the glorious land. He came into the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. But as bad as his dad was, his son was way worse. His son was awful. And when Epiphanes took over, he went down into Egypt, same kings of the north going down to the kings of the south. He went down into Egypt, and the first time he did it, he won big. He got riches, he got plunder, he got all kinds of things, and then he went back home. And so after some time, he thought, I'll try this again. And so he goes down south again, and this time there's a thing in your text, some words in your text, a term, and it's there on your sheet, but it's the ships of Kittim. He went down the second time, and these ships came at him, and they were from Rome, and so we start to see Rome coming into the mix here, okay? But he got scared, and he ran home. But here's the thing, if you're a violent, and this is just the truth, usually, but if you're a violent and vile person who doesn't take defeat very well, and you get scared, and you're running home, what are you going to do? You're going to lash out. You're going to lash out in anger. And that's exactly what he does. He goes into Jerusalem, and really he just has a terrible temper tantrum. And so he goes right back into Israel, And it says in verse 30, it says he was going to pay it. Actually, before that, let me back up one thing. It says in verse 30 that he has his heart set against the Holy Covenant. Okay, so he might be interested in the kings of the south and all this other stuff, but he has his eye on Israel and he has his heart set against it. His heart is against the Holy Covenant of God for whatever reason. This man is evil, he's wicked, and he's against God. Okay, and so when he goes back home, then we see that these ships scare him away, and it says that he's going to, in verse 30, he says he's going to pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. You see that? It says he was going to show regard for them. And he had an understanding that, listen, there were some of God's people in that land, some of God's people in that city that also were violating the covenant. They weren't for the covenant. They weren't for the Lord either. And he knew about them, and it said he was going to pay attention to them. He was going to give them his attention. He would have an understanding of that. The next three blanks on your sheet are these: time, pressure, and familiarity. Time and pressure and familiarity. And I used those words when we were talking back in Joshua about how people who knew God and knew what he had done, or at least they knew what he had done, maybe they didn't know him, how they could so quickly turn to worshiping idols. How could people who had seen God, who had seen his activity and all of those things, how could they turn and worship little rocks and little bits of wood and things, false gods that were no gods at all? How could that possibly happen? It happens over a course of time when you add pressure and when you get familiar. And so if we think about these Israelites in this land and what it had been like for them for hundreds of years to kind of be the hallway between these kingdoms, these wicked kings going back and forth, it took some time and there was pressure. There was pressure. And this is not in the text, but I just tried to picture where I would be if I were living there through these generations. We came out of captivity. We came out of the exile. Thank you, Lord. This is your land. You're the Most High God. Why does this happen all the time? Why are we constantly being overrun and dominated? What is going on? This is your temple. This is your place. Over time, with that pressure and with the familiarity of this instability, they were probably huge factors in people's abandonment of God, of the truth. The next blank on your sheet is this: those who give in are those who left the truth. Those who left the truth. You see it there in the verse, in verse 32. It says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Those who violate the covenant. They would already be against the covenant, and Epiphanes would just capitalize on that. He came to Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple of Almighty God. And we saw this in chapter 8. One of the hallmarks of evil is disruption of worship, right? He stopped the sacrifices. We learn from historians, and you can read about this in Josephus, you can read about this in other places, but we learned that he stopped them from circumcising their children. He stopped all worship to Jehovah, everything that they had been commanded to do. And listen, he set up altars and he went into the temple. And he sacrificed a swine to Zeus in the temple of God. One account says that he poured swine broth all over the temple. I was trying to picture that for us. I don't know what that would look like for us, but the image that came to me was if somebody had come in here through the week with a porta potty, I'm not making this up, and just threw it everywhere. All over the cross, all over the pulpit, all over the Bible, all over the hymnals. That's this to them. We need to understand that because pigs for us is not that big a deal. But for them, this was, and this is when they call it the abomination of desolation. He made the sanctuary desolate so that nobody wanted to come in there. Utterly and completely unclean and defiled, just defiled the worship of Jehovah. And he was, that's what that means, he was going to appall, he was going to stupefy, he was going to cause horror in that holy place. And some of the Jewish people would actually be aligned with him because they had left the truth. And I want us to see that. So the next blank, that because they had forsaken the covenant, the next blank on your sheet, those who give in are open to deception and corruption. They're open to deception and corruption. Those who leave the truth, listen to me, please. This is like direct application. But those who leave the covenant, right? They weren't desecrating the sanctuary. They weren't doing those things. They may have still even been participating in the sacrifices and all those things. But they had left the covenant. They had despised the covenant. They had left the word of God. And therefore, they were open then to deception and corruption. Do we see that? Their feet were no longer planted in the truth. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Flattery means smooth, slippery, deceptive words. And the NASB has it really well. It says his smooth words, by them he will turn them to godlessness. It's not just force that he came with. He didn't just come with his army. He came with his words. And they were slippery words, and they were deceptive words. Again, direct application to us today. And actually, I think in our culture, violence doesn't come first. I think the slippery, deceptive words are coming first. Right? False teaching comes first. And it's smooth. And if we're not standing, if we're not anchored, we get pulled. We can get pulled. And so they had left the truth. And they were being deceived and given open to, they were open to, corruption. And I wonder if there's a sermon, by the way, that's not going to go by that I don't mention Adam and Eve and the garden. But it's just the program of Satan. It's the same exact program. They had what God had told them. It was about eating fruit, by the way. We're not talking about, like, anything monumental except that it was God's command. They had one, right? Here, don't do this. They had his word. And then there was deception. And there was a conversation about the word. Let's just talk about that a little bit, shall we? And then there was sin and corruption. Because when, as soon as they abandoned the word, they were open to all the rest. They were open to destruction and corruption. Turned from godlessness. Some direct lessons for us. God help us to remember this today and all around. Listen, we're getting pushed. I was just talking with a brother just before this about what's going on in high schools and even in you know, some of the banners and some of the flags and some of the things that are everywhere, even here in Talmadge, is what I'm told. I haven't seen it with my own eyes, but I have it on pretty good authority. And it's trumpeted and it's whispered. It's in our songs. It's in our entertainment. All of those things. The world's entertainment. And we're being pushed. And it's deceptive. And it's smooth. And it looks good. Mixing the truth with error. So listen, that even what is abominable, what is absolutely vile, may be embraced. Even by people who would say they know God. Would say they know God. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people, listen, who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Next blanks. Those who give in have left the truth. Those who give in are open to deception and corruption. But those who stand firm, listen, know God. Amen. Those who stand firm know God. And these people were planted. There were people there in Israel who were planted. They were grounded in that covenant. They knew that God, and they were not going to leave him. They were not going to leave his word. They knew, listen, his character. They knew that he was a God that practiced steadfast love and justice and righteousness. And they knew him. They didn't just know those as facts. They knew his heart. They knew his character. And so then, no matter what the circumstances were, they weren't leaving. They weren't leaving him. They weren't going to take their feet off that solid ground. I actually had quoted in this sermon somewhere. I don't know where it is. But that song that we sang, I know we were going to sing it. But how firm a foundation, right? Ye saints of the Lord is laid for your hearts in his excellent word. That's our foundation. Our foundation is him. And not just because it's the word, but because of who's behind the word. Because it's God breathed. It's from his heart. to us so that we may stand there. And so how did that square? How did that square with this vile, brutal, deceitful king standing in the temple and being allowed by the Most High God to desecrate it? I'm sure that they had questions, right? It didn't necessarily make a ton of sense to them. God, we're standing with you. I mean, some of us aren't, but we are standing with you. We are worshiping you. We are not leaving your word. We're not leaving your heart. Why is this being allowed to happen in your temple? I can't imagine what they must have been thinking and what they must have been feeling. And how does that square in their minds? I don't know. But what they did know is, I know God. I know his heart. I know his word. And even though this is a nightmare and it looks like it doesn't make any sense at all, and I have no idea what you're doing, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving your word. Because listen, God is good. He's good. If we don't believe that, but he is good. And that's the heart. There are times when that's really difficult to believe. Because faith is not by sight, right? It's not by what we can feel with our bodies. It's not what we can feel when our hearts are crushed and ripped apart. Faith is in God because he's good in his character. It's not by sight. God is good. He's faithful. God is wrathful. God is holy. God is loving. And if we know him, no circumstance is ever going to cause us to move our footing from him and from his word. And from his word. And so we don't interpret, listen, circumstances. We don't interpret God through circumstances. When the circumstances start to shift and things don't look right and things don't feel good, we don't interpret God through that. We've got to switch that, right? We interpret our circumstances through him. Right? When we look to him first, I'm going to lose that. That's fine. It's probably fine. Right? But look, we look through this first. Right? We look through this first, and then we look at the circumstance. And then we can make sense of that. But let us dare not put the circumstance here and then try to understand this through it. We can't. And that's what the world tries to do. If it doesn't feel good, then it doesn't make sense, and then this we just got to throw out. False. Right? We interpret our circumstances through him. And through his word. And so those who stand firm, they know their God. Even when their peers and even when the people who they thought were their brothers melt away and they give in to the lies of the enemy, even then, they stay. They stay. Acts 20, familiar scripture, but Paul warns the elders of the church that fierce wolves are going to come in among them, right into the church, and they're not going to spare the flock. And that from even, listen, among their own number, people are going to arise among them and try to draw the disciples away after ideas, after lies that are false. In Galatians 2:4, we see false brothers that are brought in to stand right with the apostles, right with the pillars of the church. There are false brethren there, brought in to spy out the things that were going on. And in familiar scripture again, in 1 John 2:19, the apostle says that they went out from us, because they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. And so let us, Christians, please, let us not lose heart. Right? When we see what the world would like us to believe, and I don't believe it, but what the world would like us to believe is a mass exodus from the church. The church is the church. The church knows him. The church loves him. The church is the glorious bride of Christ. And so the church is not trashed. We got to be really careful when we start laying the blame of society and laying all the evils of the culture. Well, if the church would have done this, if the church, we got to be very, very careful. There are things that we have to do and there are places that we have failed. But the church is the bride of Christ. And the church isn't going anywhere forever, right? He will hold it, he will establish it, and we will walk with him. So let us not be discouraged when we see people who professed Christ. I'm not saying it's not discouraging, but let us not be discouraged. Does that make sense? It's alarming. We need to pray for them. We need to witness to them. We need to call out to them. We need to teach them. We need to go after them. We need to do all those things. But let us not be discouraged thinking that the church is just crumbling, because it's not. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. That's what it looks like. The hell's coming after it. It's not that hell's not coming after it. But it's not going to be destroyed. Thank the Lord. And it's not because of us. Amen? We talked about that in Sunday school. It's not because we're perfect or because we're holier than thou or because we got it all together. It's because of him. It's because of him in us. It's because of his Holy Spirit. And so we must not give in to the lie that the church is decaying. The church is not decaying. It's not. And so those who, next blanks, those who know their God stand firm. And then they take action. Those who know their God stand firm. And those who stand firm take action. It's interesting, those verbs, isn't it? Stand firm and take action. Seems like a contradiction in terms. And for those of us who are like me, action, man, let's go, right? We want to do that before we, maybe even think or something. And that's not good. This is stand firm, take action. The order is important. They're both there. And it's not a contradiction. We need to stand firm in the word. We need to stand firm on our God. And any action needs to flow out from that. Does that make sense? Any action needs to come out from that. The order of it is critical. Our actions must be governed and tethered to the text of Scripture, which flows out from our Heavenly Father and his character. Now, here's the question. Take what action? Take what action? Those who know their God are going to stand firm and take action. What action? Well, in the case of this particular prophecy, the initial fulfillment of this took place in the period between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew. There was this whole thing going on, and you can read about it in Josephus, and you can read about it in the Maccabees. First and Second Maccabees is not inspired scripture, but it's historical, and we can learn from that, right? And so this all took place there. And so we read about some of the Jews that left and some of the Jews that stayed. And so here's some of the actions that they took. When he came and he stopped all worship and he said, well, you can't circumcise your kids anymore and you can't burn these sacrifices anymore. And in fact, you need to offer sacrifices to these false gods and we're going to make you do all these other things. What they did was they left, a lot of them. And they ran from the city. Their action was to take off because they would not. And some of them were killed. Because they would not, they just won't. They said, "Well, we're not gonna do that." And from outside the city, then Jacobus Maccabeus, right? He gathers the people and they go in and they fight against those who took over the temple and they kill the people who are guarding it and they found the temple with weeds growing up inside it and all of this defilement in there and they cleanse the temple. They went and cleansed it. They cleaned it up. And if you can imagine what I described coming in here, okay, let's clean it up. Let's clean it up. And he did. And so they celebrate Hanukkah because of that, because of the purification of the temple. It's that festival that commemorates that. A second action that we see right there in the text in verse 33, it says, the wise among the... So the first one, by the way, and it's, you don't have to write that down, but the first, it's there on your sheet. They purified the evil. They purified the temple. But they also, in verse 33, it says, the wise among the people shall make many understand. They told other people. They instructed other people in the truth. Those who know their God are going to stand firm and they're going to teach others to stand firm. They don't simply know the truth. They share the truth. They help others understand the truth. Two direct applications, right? We need to share the truth. I'm sure they were sharing the truth with the non-believers, the people who were defecting, the people who were standing against God. I'm sure they were talking to them. We need to talk to those. We need to share the truth with those, right, who don't know the truth, who don't know the Lord. We'll instruct others. There is that. But we also need to share the truth with each other. We need to share the truth with each other. I loved what some of the conversation that was going on over in the other room at Sunday school this morning. But we need the church. Those are important conversations when we talk about this truth with each other. Where we can look each other in the eyes, in the face, and say, okay, are you okay? What's going on? Right? This seems, and the harder question, it's not where have you been? Like, and that's fine, that's great. Where have you been? I missed you. That's important. But what's more important is, I don't think that's quite right. Right? Let's look at this. Right? I don't, you know, that teach that doesn't You're listening to that. That's interesting. Let's talk about that in relation to this, right? Those are the other conversations regarding the truth that we need to have. So sharing the truth with others, sharing the truth with each other. I'm sure they were doing that. But listen, let us understand that's not obviously going to be easy, those two things, right? They purged evil, they taught others, because then we see in the next little bit there, they also faced suffering. They faced suffering. Verse 33, again, it says, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and by flame and captivity and plunder. And the historians record this for us. They went out into those caves, and some of them were burned alive in those caves. Some of these people who left the temple and they didn't go back in right away, some of them were just burned where they were. They faced suffering. And we read about that in Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. We read that standing for the truth, it does not necessarily lead to peace and prosperity and all of those things. It does eventually in glory. But it down here leads sometimes to violence. Sometimes to death, sometimes to captivity and persecution and those things. And we just saw our missionary talk about there are lands where to have this book and to speak that name and to say these things is really dangerous and is a life sentence here. Lastly, God uses that to sanctify them. He uses it to sanctify them, to make them more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal, is sanctification. We talked about that in the other room. Sanctification, the goal of this sometimes is to purge, you know, us, to cleanse us, to make us stronger, to make us look more like our Savior, to make us more like Jesus. And so it says, when they stumble, they'll receive a little help. Many will join them, by the way. Look at that. Many will join themselves to them with flattery. Some are even going to pretend to join the people who are being so brave. And some of the wise are going to stumble so that they may be refined and purified and made white. Refined and purified and made white. Now, let me ask some question of application. And there's two of them there. It's the same as at the beginning. Here's the thing. We're going to know trouble. We're going to face trouble. Do we know God? Do we know him? And now, you know, we try to address every single week those who may not know him in salvation, who are apart from him and living a life where you're an enemy of God. We can know him through Jesus. We sang about it. I love the songs that we sang. Because on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. And so we can know him through Jesus. If you don't know him because you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. What does that look like, Pastor? I'll tell you what it looks like. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now that is exactly what you need and saying to you, that's you. Stop playing games with me. This is sin. This is wrong. You're my enemy. Then just submit. Confess your sins to him. When he says that sin, agree with him. That's what confession is. It's not saying, oh, no, that's not really sin. No, I don't, it's not really me. I'm not really that way. No. And I love my brother pointed it out earlier today. You know, the Holy Spirit is not, or somebody says, he's not shy with us. The Holy Spirit walks right into the middle of our life sometimes and just says, right here, this. And we confess it to him. If that's you this morning and you've never been forgiven of your sins, if you know, you know what, I'm not a Christian. I come to these meetings. I go to these things. I try to go to Bible studies. I try to do what's right. I try to do what's good, but I know I'm not. Call out to Jesus. Call out to Jesus. That you may know him. That you may know him. Another application. And actually, before I do that, let me just read these scriptures to you, because they're there on your sheet, but I think it's important that we read them. Listen to what Jesus said about knowing God, okay? In John 17, this is a high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. This is the night before he went to the cross. Glorify your Son, that his Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to have eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this, listen, is eternal life, that they know you. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Don't let anybody tell you different, that it's something more than that. It's knowing God. The essence of it is that. It's having a relationship with this creator God through Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, and these are sobering words, but we need to read them. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" Listen to that. These people are coming to before Jesus and saying, you know, first of all, they're calling him Lord, and second, they're saying all the wonderful things that they did. Here's my list. God, I tried to be so good. I did such a good job. I cast out demons. I'm calling you Lord. He says, "And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And so knowing God is, that's why I said at the beginning, knowing God is everything. Knowing God's the ballgame. Our works will follow if we know him. But works alone will never get to him. We'll never get to him. And so that's why we need Jesus. That's my appeal to your heart. Why we need Jesus. But secondly, this. If we know him, we need to remind ourselves of the truth of who he is, of his character and of his heart. Erica, I love that song. I needed that song. I needed all the songs today to remind us of how great and holy and awesome he is. And that we know him through Christ. If you're a discouraged Christian this morning, you know him, but you're discouraged. You know him, but you're just broken. You're weak. Satan's been throwing all of the stuff at you this week, all of your past, all of the stuff. You know him. If you're in Christ, you know him. Listen to what Paul said about knowing him in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by doing good things, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You hear that? Paul had a lot going on. He was a smart guy. He had all kinds of things going on before he found the Lord. And he says, all of that stuff I count as loss for the surpassing riches of knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. And that's what we need to do for each other. We need to encourage each other in that. Because the worldly stuff can get big in our eyes, right? Just the stuff, not bad stuff even necessarily, but just the stuff can get pretty big in our vision. But it's all loss in comparison to knowing him. Amen. In comparison to knowing him. And so God help us to help each other, right? To remind each other, we know him. Don't be stressed. We know him. Don't be anxious. We know him. We know him, the creator of the universe. We know intimately through Jesus Christ, and we know his character and his heart. And so, weary Christian, be encouraged. You know the Lord. You know the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us, we little nothing, sinful, wicked human beings like us. And you've made it possible that we can have a relationship with you. And we read in these verses that we didn't cover exhaustively, Lord, how you just move the world around. Kingdoms and nations and kings, and even in their sin and in their violence, Lord, you use that all for your glory and for your purposes. And so, Lord, forgive us for being fretful. Lord, for being anxious about any of that political stuff, the army stuff, the nation stuff. forgive us for that. But Lord, when wickedness comes, very close, would you please help us to stand firm and to take the actions, Lord, to purify, Lord, what you show us as evil, what you show us as vile, what needs cleaned up, Lord, help us to do that. If it's in our own hearts, if it's in our own houses, if it's in our own, wherever, Lord, you call us to do that, help us to do that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to teach others the truth. The truth about who you are. And help us not to just teach the outside, Lord, but also to teach each other. Help us to continue to spur one another on, to hold each other accountable, to look each other in the face. Lord, would you help us in these things as we know you, Lord? And we may suffer. We may suffer for it. We may suffer pain. We may suffer the loss of a job. We may suffer all kinds of things. We may suffer in ways that we can't even imagine or think. But Lord, when we do that, help us to not move from the firm foundation. Not one inch. Not for one moment. Help us not to, Lord, because we know that you're making us more like Jesus. You're sanctifying us, and you're going to make us shine with your glory. And we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the written account that we have of Daniel and the things that you showed him that were going to take place, but that have already taken place. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.